Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on this 22nd day of April 2022. And I am thoroughly enthusiastic about today's first-time guest, and the topic, I am sure, is going to be utterly fascinating. Perhaps even more fascinating because of what is currently going on in Ukraine at the hands of Vladimir Putin and the Russian army. Today we have Dr. Matthew Heise on the program. He is executive director at Lutheran Heritage Foundation. And today we're going to be discussing his book, The Gates of Hell, An Untold Story of Faith and Perseverance in the Early Soviet Union. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Matthew Heise.
Thank you very much, Chris. It's a real joy to be with you today.
Well, tell our listeners about the Lutheran Heritage Foundation.
Well, the Lutheran Heritage Foundation was founded by Reverend Robert Rahn about 30 years ago with the express purpose to kind of restore a Christian witness to Russia after the fall of the Soviet Union in 1991. So Pastor Rahn went in there and began making connections with old Lutheran groups of people who had begun forming in the late 80s because of the Glasnost program of Gorbachev. And he was able to begin to start working on translations of Martin Luther's Small Catechism, children's Bible story books, even up to a Book of Concord, into Russian, because even though many of these people who had been parts of these congregations had maybe German, Estonian, Latvian, Finnish ethnic heritage, they pretty much lost their languages, and they've been thoroughly Russianized, so they spoke Russian. And so it was to kind of restore that witness, and, well, that's kind of what he thought that would be the work. And then by God's grace, in 30 years now, we work in 96 countries and over 140 languages. So the Holy Spirit is working. His word is being restored in places and going to countries like even Bhutan, where we could never imagine it would go.
Wow. And just for our listeners' sake, so that they can look this information up for Lutheran Heritage Foundation, go to LHF for Lutheran Heritage Foundation, missions.org, LHF, missions.org, and God willing, we'll be repeating that later on in the program. We have a tradition here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Heise. Whenever we have a first-time guest, we have that guest give an account, a summary of their salvation story. And I know, having done radio for many years, those in different branches of the Christian faith may have a different explanation of that. It's the same gospel, of course, if we are truly members of Christ's true church. Same gospel, same Christ, but sometimes, in fact, many times, the stories of how we become aware of this Christ and this gospel, and when we come to enthusiastically embrace it and repent of our wickedness and so on. Those kinds of details may differ radically, and sometimes you even have folks, possibly you, I don't know, who are raised in the faith since infancy, and they don't even remember a time when they didn't know and love Jesus. So why don't we hear from you a summary of your story?
Sure. Actually, I was raised in the faith and kind of connected even to the story that I write here. My paternal grandparents were Germans from Russia who left Russia shortly before the Bolshevik Revolution in 1917, for which the family is infinitely grateful because, of course, we know what happened in those years after. And they were faithful members of Lutheran churches in Detroit. And so my parents raised me in the faith, and I was confirmed, catechized, confirmed, and of course then, you know, you get into your early 20s, and there is the tendency to maybe begin to look at other philosophies, religion, Buddhism, other things like that. But I always keep coming back to the Word of God and the person of Jesus Christ, because he is more than a great teacher, and I love reading, of course, C.S. Lewis, which aided me greatly in that, that he is not just a great teacher, because if that's all he is, there are plenty of great teachers. But this great teacher is God as well.
Amen.
So,
in fact,
man and God.
And in fact, that, sorry to interrupt you, it reminded me, I don't know if you remember this, but during the Republican primaries, when George W. Bush was first running for president of the United States, one of the Republicans running against him was Alan Keyes. And although I disagree theologically with Alan, he is a Roman Catholic, I thought that he had the best statement in the entire Republican primaries. When they were asked, all of the candidates were asked who their favorite philosopher was. And George W. Bush said that his favorite philosopher was Jesus Christ. And he got a round of applause because people thought that was very bold and noble of him to say that during a highly contested political campaign viewed by millions. And Alan Keyes rebuked him, correctly, I believe, by saying, Mr. Bush, Jesus Christ is not a philosopher. He is God.
that does trump philosopher, doesn't it?
Yes. But I'm sorry, I interrupted you. You can continue where you left off.
No. That was pretty much it. So, of course, you know, I began doing some teaching in actually Catholic schools in Detroit, which is kind of fascinating because the principal, I reminded him, okay, I'm teaching history. What happens when I come to the Reformation? And he said to me, oh, I forgot about that. I said, okay, we were right and you were wrong. No, he said, I will present it honestly from both sides. And he said something that really struck me because it was, you know, trying to reach out to inner city kids. It was a Detroit Catholic school. And he said, I would rather have a strong Christian than a weak Catholic.
Wow.
And I always appreciated that. And so that was certainly part of my spiritual journey. And then eventually I decided in my 30s to go to a seminary. And I've been in the mid-90s. I'd done a volunteer mission stint that extended into 2 years in Russia. So I lived in Moscow from 1994 to 96. And then went back to teaching, but it wasn't quite the same. And then entered the seminary and thinking, okay, now I'm going to go on for the PhD. You know, I'm thinking I'm the academic, and one of my professors said, no, you're going to Russia. I said, oh, okay.
Wow.
And so I did from 2001 then to 2014. And in the former Soviet republic, like Georgia, Belarus, Ukraine, and Kyrgyzstan, and learn the language so that I could actually teach in Russian. So that's always an intimidating thing. And you're always reminded of your limitations, and pride comes before the fall, because as I was learning the language, I wanted to kind of impress the students that I had a degree in higher education. So I wanted to tell them I had Vysha Obrazovaniya, but I left out a syllable. And the lesson is don't leave out a syllable in Russian, because I told them I had Vysha Obrazhenie. Now, Obrazhenie and Obrazhenie are really close, but I told them I had a higher circumcision. So the Lord has a way of humbling us, doesn't he?
Oh, yeah. No, he has had a habit of doing that all my life.
Yeah, me too. And then in 2014, I came back. My mother was not as well, and I became the director at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, where I have remained for now 8 years.
So this organization predates your existence as the executive director.
Yes, although ironically, when I was in Russia in the 90s, Pastor Ron, since I was a native Detroit area boy, I would end up, helping found a soup kitchen mission to street people in Moscow with my Russian Orthodox friends. And I would be there in summers when I wasn't teaching, and I would end up bringing a lot of his books back and forth, so to help him, and eventually they made me the director then.
Yeah. Oh, praise God. And you are in, if I'm not mistaken, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod?
I am.
Yes, that is one of the certainly more conservative and biblically based Christian Lutheran denominations, some of which have completely fallen away, not only from their Christian heritage, but even from their Lutheran heritage. And some of them are denominations that Martin Luther himself, if he could see what is happening here, would be rolling over in his grave and be furious that his name was attached to such a denomination. But we thank God for denominations such as the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church for upholding the biblical roots of the Reformation and the gospel of Jesus Christ.
And that's actually what part of Lutheran Heritage Foundation's a mission phrase is, that we translate books that are Bible-based, Christ-centered, and Reformation-driven.
Amen. Well, one of those books is the book that we are addressing today, The Gates of Hell, An Untold Story of Faith and Perseverance in the Early Soviet Union. What is the background of the Lutheran Church in Ukraine and Russia? Because when I keep hearing about everything that's going on right now in Ukraine, predominantly you hear about the Eastern Orthodox Church. You also hear sometimes about the Ukrainian Catholic Church, and you hear about evangelicals. I have interviewed a seminary professor, Grace Bible Seminary in Kyiv, and Mykola Lelyovsky. I've had him on the program at least twice, and a very strong proponent of the true gospel over there in Ukraine. But tell us about the background of the Lutheran Church in Ukraine and Russia.
Okay, yeah, let me actually start with Russia, because 20 years after Martin Luther's death in 1546, you had Lutheran congregations forming in the mid-16th century in Moscow, primarily. Ivan the Terrible, noted through history for a name like that, actually invited in merchants, tradesmen from Europe, because he wanted to modernize his country to some extent, just like Peter the Great would a few centuries later. But Ivan the Terrible, as we call him, Ivan Grozny, was inviting these folks in, and several of them said, "We're Lutherans." And he said, "What does that mean?" And they said, "Well, this is what we believe." And they had a copy of the Augsburg Confession, and he had that translated. Ivan was actually, you know, deeply interested in Christianity and theology. And so after he read it, he said, "Okay, that sounds like Christianity. Build your churches." Unfortunately, he did not get that title, or for no reason. Ivan the Terrible soon changed his mind and said, "Burn the Lutheran Church in Moscow." And so it was, of course, under his reign. But the churches remained afterwards and began to grow, but they were all ethnic churches, German, Estonian, Latvian, Swedish, Finnish background. A Russian could not legally belong to the Lutheran Church until the political reforms in 1905 under Nicholas II. For most of its history, and it was a long history, whether that be in Ukraine or other areas, they could actually, anybody who belonged to the church had to be one of these ethnic groups that were known as historically Lutheran. And that means in Ukraine as well. So you had a lot of Germans who lived in what is now modern-day Ukraine. I'm fascinated. I'm probably going on here to other things, but as I watch the battles take place today, I'm reminded that there are many old churches that were destroyed by the communists, because I used to teach in Ukraine as well, and at a seminary near Odessa. And I would, one time one of the Lutheran pastors took me into the countryside, and I was able to see old ruined churches, Catholic, Lutheran, other Protestant denominations. Some have been turned into community centers. Others have been turned into, well, were just ruins, and others were turned back into Orthodox churches. One of the more fascinating ones was, and this individual shows up in my book, Pastor Albert Cook, who was a martyr for the church. He was in Groß Liebenthal, which was this German village about an hour west of Odessa, today known as Velika Dalin. But I went there with a pastor, and when we talked to the priest of the Orthodox Church, because the Lutheran Church, you could see the outlines, that it wasn't traditional Orthodox architecture. He came up to us and told us that he was very aware of the German Lutheran background there and wanted to preserve some of that history. But of course he was Orthodox now. But I was impressed, because I have not always had those kinds of conversations with Orthodox priests or believers. And so that was really, really good to see that someone saw this continuity of the Christian faith beyond denomination.
Now, what was it like specifically for Lutheran Christians to live in the Soviet Union between 1917 and 1939?
Yeah, that is really the basis of the book. I always try to tell people that the 20s were kind of an era of some type of hope for Lutherans and other Protestants, because the Soviets initially went after the Orthodox Church. That was the dominant church in Russia, and that was the one that they wanted to decapitate. So they went after, of course, arrested their patriarch, Tikhon, the other churches had a little bit of freedom for a while. But with the coming power of Stalin in 1928, that's when things begin to change. And then the 30s begin this very harsh crackdown on all churches, and ultimately lead to the closing, at least for the Lutheran churches, of 1939.
And the story that you focus on amongst the general information about Lutheran Christians and their persecution, you specifically hone in and highlight the story of Pastor Kurt Muss.
Mm-hmm.
And so tell the story of how this book came to be written to begin with.
Well, I had some parishioners. Actually, I was serving as a missionary, and so was asked to address one of the congregations, the congregation that I attended when I was teaching at the seminary in the outskirts of St. Petersburg. St. Michael's in St. Petersburg, by the way, Vladimir Putin grew up literally around the block.
Wow.
From this church, and he would never have known it as a church. It would look like a church, but it was actually a volleyball-making factory. It was called Sport, and, you know, eventually, of course, the church was restored in the early 1990s with the fall of communism. But that church was the church where Kurt Muss had done some of his preaching. And some of the prisoners had been in contact with some of his lost relatives. And they said, you know, most everybody's died off. Do you want these documents we have? And they said, sure, send them. And they sent them. So these parishioners of St. Michael's were very faithful, and after I kind of talked about just briefly about Kurt Muss, they said, "Do you really want to know who he is?" I said, "Sure." And they said, "We have documents in the family." And so in the book, you actually will have a lot of personal photographs of Kurt Muss, his wife, his family, and then literally a hand-drawn picture of someone in the Gulag who drew this image of him shortly before he was executed in 1937. And you can kind of see the change in his face and perhaps the signs of some beating. So this story is unique because I call Kurt Muss the Russian Bonhoeffer. He worked exclusively with youth, and he saw the winds of change that were coming to his country. He realized that in the near future, churches would be closed, people would be arrested, Bibles would be confiscated, and he wanted to prepare the youth for that. And so he said, you know, you have to know what's coming. You have to be grounded in this faith, because the day will come when you will not be able to go to a church. You will not be able to read the Bible.
Wow.
You need to know God's word. You need to plant it in your heart, because God is creating this temple, the temple of Christ within your heart, through his word. And so he had this foresight. He could see what was going on. One of his seminary classmates was named Helmut Hansen, also ethnic German of Russian background. Hansen spoke mostly German. But Muss was fluent in Russian and German, which is why many of the youth congregated around him, because they didn't really speak the German language so much anymore. They spoke Russian exclusively. And, I understand he was just a fantastic preacher. He often didn't go up in the pulpit. He would go down among the people and speak to them. And, one of his students, Mikhail Mudyugin, is also prominently featured in the book, because he was just coming out from an errand from his mother. Mother sent him on an errand one day to buy some things that from a, I'm thinking of a Russian word for it, apotheka, we would call it a pharmacist. So he saw this church open. It looked kind of interesting. He walked in, and he heard him preach. And he was spellbound, and he came up to him after, and he said, you know, I'm Russian. Could I join your church? He said, sure. No problem. He says, we preach the word of God to all people. So, he had this cadre of youth around him who, many of them retained the faith even after he had been arrested and, eventually executed. And some of these folks came back into the church in the 90s and spoke of, the spiritual father who had nurtured them, understanding what was going to happen. And, Musa is kind of one of the more prominent figures in the book, but there are many others too, who understand the signs of the times. They see that the vanguard of the future was atheism, and this is what the state was pushing. And they wouldn't close everything immediately, but they were beginning to burden the church with heavy taxation. They changed the work week. It was no longer 7 days, it was 5. And so you had this shifting of the work week, in a sense, even though, you know, you've got Sunday through Saturday. And so Sunday was never the same day, so people, they couldn't go to church on a Sunday because the workers all had different shifts. And, you'd have to have services then at 7 o'clock at night. This all happened in late 1929. So actually I put, the quote from Revelation, on this chapter where I say that, you know, he will think to change the times and the season. I can imagine that many of, the people in those days were also thinking, you know, this sounds an awful lot like Revelation.
Yeah. We have a listener already with a question. We have RJ in White Plains, New York, who asks, what were the specific reasons the Soviet Union publicly declared for persecuting the church? And if they were different, what do you think their real reasons were?
Well, there was, in fact, one of the things I can kind of say, because I did a lot of research in the Russian State Library, there was a journal called Bezbozhnik, which literally means godless. And, the Soviet state formed this organization, the League of the Militant Godless, and their publication, their journal was Bezbozhnik, Godless Journal. And often you can see these pictures and these stories that indicate that believers are mistaken. They're really not understanding their condition, their class condition, that there is class warfare and this needs to take place. And they put their hopes in this pie in the sky, this God who doesn't exist. And this was part of the philosophy, certainly, of the Soviets, of Lenin and others who saw people who were calming the population, people who would give comfort to individuals with promises of heaven. And they said, these people are too heavenly minded and they're not earthly good. We need to focus on what the real problem here is. And the problem is the oppressive, aristocratic class and the bourgeois. So, there is this battle of class culture that, and one of the interesting, statements that when the KGB, well, they were called NKVD at that time, interviewed one of the Sunday school teachers that I talk about that was arrested in 1929, one of Kurt Muss's Sunday school teachers. And he told the agent, he said, we teach love of God. We teach children that God loves all people because we cannot teach hatred through class consciousness. And so this directly opposed what the state is talking about. So the church was an enemy to the state because whether it be Orthodox, Catholic, Reformed, Lutheran, Baptist, it didn't matter. These people were taking the focus away from this philosophical battle between the proletariat and those who own the means of production.
And as the...
hope that gives some answer to it.
Oh, yeah, it does. But the... The listener, Arjit, also asked, do you think that there were unstated reasons why the Soviet Union persecuted Christians?
I'm not sure what he means by unstated.
In China, there is language used, there historically has been language used that appears to equate the Chinese government with deity, whereas you have some communists really obliterating the entire concept of deity. They're really claiming to be deity, whether they say that specifically and clearly or not. And so perhaps the Soviet Union just viewed, just like the Romans of the first century, viewed the Christians as worshiping a competing god, god that was not them.
Right, a different theist, yeah. Yeah, here, not so much, although the intriguing thing is that they adopted so much of Christian practice in the sense when you see, of course, if you remember the old parades through Red Square where they would hold up the pictures of Lenin, of Marx, of Stalin, or the current Soviet leader, this is almost like an icon parade that the Russian Orthodox Church would be carrying pictures, of course, of Mother Mary or Jesus or saints, these types of parades around the church. They kind of adopted that, and the notion of having this pantheon for Lenin, which to this day still stands there right in the middle of Red Square, they adopted a lot of the practice there, but from what I know of a lot of the founders of the Soviet state, there was no attempt to really say, we ourselves are God, but the state becomes God in many ways. And the state has the last say in all things. So if there is a deity, it's not Lenin, it's not Stalin, but it is the state.
And we have to go to our first station break. By the way, RJ, in White Plains, please give us your full mailing address because you have just won a free copy of The Gates of Hell, An Untold Story of Faith and Perseverance in the Early Soviet Union by our guest Matthew Heise. Compliments of our friends at Lexham Press, and it will be mailed out to you. Compliments of our sponsors, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com. That's C as in Cumberland, V as in Valley, BBS for BibleBookService.com. They will actually be shipping the book out to you if you provide for us your mailing address. We're going to our first break, and if anybody else would like to join us on the air with a question for Matthew Heise about his book, The Gates of Hell, Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, city and state and country of residence. Don't go away. We're going to be right back with Matt Heise right after these messages.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmerville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's leesdrugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
If you're near retirement or thinking about retiring, you probably have questions. How do you make your savings last? How much should you take out and when? You're ready for retirement, but are your finances? Art Amundson, an Edward Jones financial advisor, can help you build a strategy to help make sure your finances keep up with your long-term needs. Do what it takes to get there. Now it's time to make the most of retirement. Visit edwardjones.com. That's edwardjones.com. Or call 717-258-4688. 717-258-4688. We here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio are forever grateful for the generous financial support of Art Amundson, Edward Jones financial advisor in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Call 717-258-4688 today.
As a mother, I was looking for a magazine that would include devotionals that I could quickly do before school and had theology and doctrine made very simple for children to understand that they could read themselves or I could walk them through. There's tiered content so that you can go to the older group and learn more or go to a younger section and it's even more simple. Join us on our journey in developing our magazine entitled Ignited by the Word, which engages and ignites the hearts of our children and young people in their walk with God. Order Ignited by the Word for your home today at ignitedbytheword.org. Learn more information and subscribe now at ignitedbytheword.org and receive your first two issues free and put good literature in your children's hands.
And please strongly consider subscribing to ignitedbytheword.org so that you can catechize your children in true biblical Christianity and at the same time help Iron Sharpens Iron Radio continue in our broadcast because they are a very generous financial supporter of this program and they really help rescue us by the grace and mercy of God out of a very dangerous area financially. So we thank ignitedbytheword.org for thinking so highly of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio that they shared some of their financial blessings from God with us. And we can never praise God enough for the benevolence of our sponsors. And that's ignitedbytheword.org, ignitedbytheword.org. We are now back with our guest today, Matthew Heise. And Matthew is the author of the book we are addressing, The Gates of Hell, An Untold Story of Faith and Perseverance in the Early Soviet Union. We do have a question from Ted in Moundaville, Alabama. He said, I was wondering whether Stalin may have been more motivated to persecute Christianity in the Soviet Union because he himself had been a seminarian in the Russian Orthodox Church, and that perhaps he was trying to overcorrect his former religious beliefs, which he eventually regarded as a sort of secular apostasy. Any comments on that, Matthew?
That's a very interesting point by Ted there. I did actually live in Tbilisi, Georgia, for a little while. There were difficulties, especially as Putin began to, we're not sure if it was exactly he was trying to find ways to expel missionaries, but he made it more difficult for foreigners, especially with religious visas, living in Russia. And so I ended up moving in 2008. My timing's always impeccable, just as the time Russia started war with Georgia. Once that cleared up, I did get down to Tbilisi and lived there for several years, traveling around and teaching. But I did often pass by the old seminary where Joseph Stalin was a student. In fact, he was of course also a criminal and helped with through these robberies fund the Communist Party. And he used to hang out in the Lutheran cemetery, which still exists there. There's a Lutheran church in Tbilisi, to carry out his crime. So he certainly understood the faith. I think that may have been probably why there were these, there was a story that, of course, Krupskaya, Lenin's widow, wanted him buried. And he kept him there, kind of as a symbol for the Soviet state there, but it's something that you would worship in a way. And Stalin understood Christianity. So I don't know if anyone's ever written maybe in depth on that, but it would be a fascinating topic because he did understand the faith, and certainly he had turned completely against it.
Well, thanks, Ted. Give us your full mailing address in Moundville, Alabama, and we will make sure that cvbbs.com ships out to you a free copy of The Gates of Hell, an untold story of faith and perseverance in the early Soviet Union. This is a beautiful hardback, nearly 500 pages. So we thank Lexham Press once again for providing these giveaway copies, a limited number. We also thank cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, for shipping these books out to our winners when the weight of that package is going to be quite extraordinary.
Well, I'll tell you, Lexham did it. Elliot Ritzema and Todd Haynes and the staff there did an incredible job editing down my book, because it probably would have been 700-some pages. So they really focused on what was most important, and I'm really, really honored to have worked with them and very grateful to them.
Yes, and we're very grateful to them for providing us these giveaway copies. How did an American, Dr. John Moorhead, figure so prominently in this story, and what role did he play in keeping the church alive?
Yeah, he is a fascinating character. He was a professor of he was a president of Roanoke College in Southern Virginia. Still exists, technically a Lutheran college. I don't know how Lutheran it is anymore, but it was a Lutheran college certainly when he was president in the early years of the previous century. And World War One was what I think got John Moorhead overseas. He had actually done some studies over in Leipzig. He had learned German, and after he saw the devastation of World War One, he tried to find ways for Americans to support those nations that had suffered so greatly from the war. But nothing quite like the trip that he took to Moscow when he met Theophil Meyer, who would eventually become the bishop several years after his first trip. And he went on a journey with Meyer to the Volga and other regions. And forever after then, until his death in 1936, he was committed to keeping the Lutheran Church in Russia alive. And he never left a stone unturned in the States. He certainly connected to many of the there were a large number of Volga Germans who lived in, who still, of course, their ancestors live out in the American Midwest, in the Dakotas, in Nebraska, and Colorado. And So he certainly went to those folks, and many of them still have relatives in what was now the Soviet Union. And so he was able to get aid to them. He got aid to reformed communities. He was not that particular when it came to helping Christians. He did not draw a distinction. I only give it to Lutherans. I don't give it to Reformed. Because when you get to the Volga area, you have Reformed and Lutheran there. And he supported all. And he said, the aid goes to everyone. And really, this was a famine that took place during the Russian Civil War in 1920s, and literally saved a lot of lives physically, but also he became so closely tied to the church. He wanted to make sure that they would receive the resources that they needed, and so he would always find means. He would never quit, even though he was working in a situation where the Soviet state was becoming increasingly belligerent towards Christian communities, and he just had this American optimism that I think a lot of the Russians were kind of impressed with, but also said this isn't realistic. But he had that can-do spirit, and probably shortened his life by several years because of he took ill there. In fact, this is when Kurt Muss, who took over some of the work that John Moorhead was doing, and was arrested by the Soviet state because he was distributing aid and he was connected to an American group. You know, what's past is prologue here. You have some of these situations today where Americans in Russia and other places there who are deemed suspect because they're in Russia, they're in Putin's Russia, and they're aiding others with either humanitarian aid or Christian books, things along that line.
By the way, several times you have mentioned bishops in the Lutheran Church, and for as long as I've been an evangelical Protestant and have had many discussions with Missouri Synod Lutherans and Lutherans of other conservative Bible-believing backgrounds, I don't recall ever those two words being put together, Lutheran bishop. Is that a common thing in Lutheran denominations today?
It is for Europe. You know, we have a president of Missouri Synod, Matthew Harrison. Reverend Dr. Matthew Harrison is our president. So we've always had a president, and part of that, too, was because there was a distinction to distinguish us from Roman Catholics in America. Mm-hmm. He used the term president rather than bishop, but the Europeans did not. So they kept that title. And since the Russians actually... their theological education was in a place called Dorpat, which today is now in Estonia. And so when the Soviet Union, you know, became the Soviet Union, in a way, Estonia was kind of separate, a separate republic. And so I'm trying to lose my place here. So what happened is you had these German theological professors who came into the Baltic states, into Estonia, and they had the tradition of bishop, and so they were just referred to as bishops for a long period of time, and to this current day, I should say, as well.
Mm-hmm. And tell the story about the cover image on this book. The, as you were saying, Lexham Press really did an exquisite job in the publishing of this book, even cosmetically. I mean, it's a very eye-catching book, and the cover is quite compelling. It's the ordination party in the Crimea.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is the Hirschelman family. In fact, if you look... If you get the chance to look at the cover, you will see on one corner there is a gentleman with a kind of large white mane there and a big white beard, and that is Ferdinand Hirschelman Sr., who is one of the more respected members of pastors in the church. And the picture is the occasion of his son, Friedel, which is kind of the Ferdinand Jr., basically. It is his ordination there in the Crimea. There were a large number of Lutheran congregations in the Crimea. And interestingly enough, when I was teaching in Ukraine, one of my students was doing his vicarage in Crimea right around 2014. when Crimea became Russian, his vicarage ended because he was expelled from the Crimea because it was now Russia. It was no longer Ukraine. But at that time, of the time of the Herschelmans, Crimea had a large Lutheran population. You had a lot of these Germans who had immigrated there, who had been invited in by Catherine the Great way back in the 1760s into what's now the Ukraine, Black Sea colonies, and so forth. And so the picture shows this ordination of the families there, but what's tragic about the picture is you will note that five of the pastors in the photo will be executed, will die, will either be physically executed or die in the gulag. And Friedel Herschelman, the younger son who was ordained that day, died in a Soviet gulag camp with a tree falling on him, literally. And that was some of the most difficult labors, working in the forests and cutting down the trees. And his father, ironically, came out of retirement because he saw it. John Moorhead had said, you know, these guys can't retire. We're losing pastors. We have all these congregations with no pastors. They need a shepherd. And Herschelman was already in his 70s, and he felt compelled to go back and do mission work. And so he ended up going into a Siberian village with his daughter and was arrested. And he died in a Soviet labor camp at the age of 76. So, I mean, these are just incredible people of faith. And I guess what's so extraordinary to me is they don't pretend to be anything but ordinary Christians who say, this is what we do. This is the faith we proclaim. And, you know, like Paul would say, you know, whether I'm in good health or bad, it doesn't matter the circumstances. I will still proclaim Christ.
Amen.
That. So,
amen.
So this photo is I got this photo from the granddaughter, great-granddaughter of,
wow,
of Ferdinand Sr., and she shared the story, and several stories. It was a great exchange, actually, because I did go into the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America archives in Chicago, and I had letters from her great-grandfather.
Wow.
I could share with her, and she shared pictures with me. So it was. I had some real great opportunities to connect with people who were connected to many of the figures in the book.
Well, we have to go to our midway break right now. If you have questions for Matthew Heise on the Gates of Hell, and I hope that all of you who have already submitted your questions will be patient, as we will eventually get around to you, God willing, to have your questions read and answered on air. But if you want to get in line, folks, if you haven't submitted your question yet, send it to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence. This is the longer than normal break in the middle of the show. Please be patient with us. Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break in the middle because they are required by the FCC to air their own public service announcements and other things that localize Iron Sharpens Iron Radio geographically to Lake City, Florida. So while they do that, we air our globally heard commercials. Please write down as much of the information that our advertisers provide so that you can more frequently and successfully respond to them. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
Why can't we see God?
How do we know we picked the right Bible?
Why do we go to church on Sunday?
Parents, if your kids have questions about God's Word and His creation, they would love to read our new Reformed magazine called Ignited by the Word. This magazine is packed full of devotionals, Bible stories, church history, poems, activities, and more to encourage you and kids of all ages in their walk with God.
Created by a team of teachers, ministers, mothers, fathers, and more, we know how important it is to have Christian literature in our homes. Order Ignited by the Word for your home today at ignitedbytheword.org. Learn more information and subscribe now at ignitedbytheword.org and receive your first two issues free.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reform Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnson is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
This is Daryl Bernard Harrison, co-host of the Just Thinking Podcast, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Buck, a First Baptist Church of Lindale, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kent Keller of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Andrew Rappaport, the founder and executive director at Striving for Eternity Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Mark Grimaldi, pastor of Sovereign Grace Church of Greenbrier, Tennessee, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Christopher Cookston, pastor of Prineville Community Church in Prineville, Oregon, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Matt Tarr, pastor of High Point Baptist Church in Larksville, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Anchored in Truth Ministries is the mission arm of Grace Life Church of the Shoals. Based in Alabama, it supports missionaries in over 13 countries around the world. Anchored in Truth is in partnership with 36 church plants, as well as radio stations, theological seminaries, and various programs for unreached people groups. With an aim to glorify God and reach the nations with the gospel, it is a blessing to see how God has used Anchored in Truth in so many different contexts globally as well as locally. To find out more about this vital work worldwide, visit anchoredintruth.org.
You're near retirement or thinking about retiring, you probably have questions. How do you make your savings last? How much should you take out and when? You're ready for retirement, but are your finances? Art Amundson, an Edward Jones financial advisor, can help you build a strategy to help make sure your finances keep up with your long-term needs. Do what it takes to get there. Now it's time to make the most of retirement. Visit edwardjones.com. That's edwardjones.com. Or call 717-258-4688. 717-258-4688. We here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio are forever grateful for the generous financial support of Art Amundson, Edward Jones Financial Advisor in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Call 717-258-4688 today.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And one of the many books or series of books that our Lutheran listeners may have particular interest in are the commentaries of Martin Luther, Volumes 1 through 30, available at solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com, at quite a considerable discount price. But the folks at solid-ground-books.com, they bring back into print and publish nothing but the very finest in Christian literature, dating back to the Reformation and extending forward to our current day, including such modern-day authors as Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. So you can't go wrong with not only replenishing your own library, but giving gifts to those you love from solid-ground-books.com. Always make sure that you mention Chris Aronson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio whenever you make a purchase at solid-ground-books.com. Before I return to our guest, Matthew Heise, and our discussion on his book, The Gates of Hell, An Untold Story of Faith and Perseverance in the Early Soviet Union, I just have a couple of more announcements to make. First of all, if you really love this show, folks, you listen to it every day, either live, or you listen to it often, live, or from the pre-recorded links on the archive or in the archive, you share those links, these free links, with family, friends, and loved ones. You're greatly edified and blessed by them. Well, please, we're asking you to help us continue to exist by going to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. And for those of you who prefer snail mail, sending in the physical check the old-fashioned way at the local post office, Well, you can also mail checks made out to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to the physical address that will appear on your screen as well when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. As I try to remind you every day, please, please don't take money out from the money that you have set aside to give to your local church on a regular basis in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Don't give your own church less than you normally give them to give us a financial gift. Please do not do that. Also, do not put your family in further financial peril. If your family is struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're financially blessed enough to be able to take care of your church and family without any serious dilemma in your lives and putting yourselves deeper into debt and leaving bills unpaid and taking food off of your dinner table. But if you love this show and you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands of Scripture, providing for church and family, then please help us. If you don't want us to disappear, if you have extra money for recreational purposes, for your favorite sporting events, for your favorite concerts, for Bible conferences, for fine dining and fast food dining, and all kinds of trivial reasons, if you have money sitting in the bank collecting interest and you're looking for some benevolent way to use some of it, then please help us if you love the show and don't want us to disappear. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate. Now, last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church, no matter where in the world you live, I have extensive lists of Christ-honoring churches spanning the globe, and I have helped many people in our audience find churches, sometimes within just a few minutes from where they live. And I may be able to help you as well, and those whom you love who are also in that same predicament of not having a biblically sound church home. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to our guest today, Matthew Heise, as we continue our discussion on the gates of hell, an untold story of faith and perseverance in the early Soviet Union. We do have a listener, and I had that question right in front of me, and it's disappeared, and I'm looking for it. While I'm looking for it, let me just repeat our email address, chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state and country of residence, and I have found that question. It's from our old friend Grady in Asheboro, North Carolina, one of our most faithful listeners. And Grady says, "Greetings, brothers. Did the Russian Orthodox Church interfere with the Lutheran and other evangelical churches and the work they were doing in Russia? I know the government did, but was that because the Orthodox Church ordered it?"
And he's talking about in the past or the current day.
He doesn't specify, but let's start with the past.
Sure, let's start with the past. Once, of course, the Soviet state was proclaimed, they really went after the Orthodox Church primarily, since this was the Church of the Russian people. And there's always the famous phrase in Russian that to be, if you are Russian, then you must be Orthodox. And many of our Lutheran believers, and I'm sure also other Protestant denominations, often have to contend with this, with family, that somehow they're joining a cult instead of, because they're no longer members of the Orthodox Church, and they've focused more on reading and understanding the Bible, as Protestants generally do. And so, but to go back to that time, at least, the state really persecuted the Orthodox Church severely in the early years of Soviet power. And there's an interesting correspondence between Patriarch Tikhon and the Bishop Conrad Freifelt of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Russia, where Freifelt has to admit that, you guys haven't really spoken up for us in the past, even when the Tsars were not particularly helpful to us. But, we are brothers in Christ, and we will stand with you. And Tikhon was actually very moved and thankful for Bishop Freifelt's support there. So in a sense, I would say that the Orthodox Church was fighting for its own existence. So at least in those early years that I focus on of Soviet power in the 20s and 30s, there wasn't as much animosity. In fact, Ferdinand Hirschelmann Sr., who I mentioned, as he was dying in a concentration camp, his great-granddaughter told me that they had heard the story that an Orthodox priest gave him communion on his deathbed. And, you know, there's this breaking down of walls between denominations when, you know, the state is standing against you as a faithful believer in Jesus Christ. And so in a sense, there was a certain understanding, at least then. In the current day, it depends, I guess, who you talk to. There are certainly many Orthodox who kind of laugh at Lutherans and other Protestants and don't see that as a real church or see it as an invading church in Russia. And certainly, I think they have the ear of Vladimir Putin. But there are many others, and I know some Russian Orthodox priests who are just wonderful Christian believers. One, I think, of Father Stefan, can't remember the metro stop where his church is, but he was a gulag survivor and just a very humble, faithful Christian. So there are a little bit of both, but at least as regards the Orthodox Church so much, they're more in league with the state today. So it's not, they're looking at what we would consider cults like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. There is the focus on, in fact, I think now Jehovah's Witnesses are pretty much banned and outlawed by the Russian state.
Yes, it's quite a dilemma when you have, on one hand, every Christian breathes a sigh of relief and rejoices when other religions, in the name of Christ even, are no longer, who once persecuted them, are no longer doing so. But at the same time, there is the negative side of modern ecumenism, where people reduce very vital doctrines to a dangerously low ladder, a rung on the ladder of importance, and sometimes take it off the ladder completely, even things that are salvific. So people in the body of Christ are always, it seems, throughout history, battling one side or the other.
Sure. No, you're right. And actually, I'm thankful that we've had discussions with Russian Orthodox, several of my students now who are Lutheran pastors in St. Petersburg and throughout Russia, have some spirited debates with Russian Orthodox and who agree to disagree, but at least they kind of state this is our theological position, this is what we stand on, and there's an agreement to disagree.
And by the way, folks, if you are interested in hearing what I believe is a truly fascinating interview I conducted some time ago with Dr. Jack Kinnear, on Eastern Orthodoxy. He is a Presbyterian in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, and he really conducted, I think, a fascinating interview on Eastern Orthodoxy, what separates it from Rome and the Reformation, and that took place on April 16th, 2018, 4 years ago. And that is on the archive of ironsharpensironradio.com. If you want to hear that interview, I highly commend it to you.
Yeah. Well,
you highlight the life of somebody in the book named Pastor Johann Voll, and forgive me if I'm mispronouncing his last name, and he risked his freedom to educate children in Rozivka, Ukraine. Tell us about that, or him, I should say.
Yeah, when we talked about certainly this is a village that I kind of have my eyes attuned to Google Maps today, because Pastor Fruz was the pastor in what was called Neugrunau at that time when he was pastor in the 1920s in what we call Ukraine today. His village is 40 kilometers northwest of Mariupol. And, of course, I think most of us are familiar with the, unfortunately, the bombing of the maternity hospital and now all the people trapped in Mariupol by Russian troops. So 40 miles northwest, from what I've been able to gather, there is, it's probably the battle lines right now. And 90 years previous to this date, Pastor Fu was persecuted by a state that told him he couldn't educate children in the faith. And like Pastor Mus and so many others, he said, how can I not educate children in the faith? Because I see what's happening to our country. I see where we're going. And they have to have the Word of God planted in their hearts. And so they were limiting how many, what age group he could work with. 18 was the number that the Soviet state said you had to reach age 18. And some Lutherans would say, okay, well, we'll follow the state. We'll wait till they're 18 till we educate them in the faith. And he said, we can't do that. And he thought of many different things. He did children's sermons. But he also began to, when the pressure grew more intense, especially as Stalin comes to authority as General Secretary of the Communist Party in 1928, he literally was reduced to two or three students per session. And so what he did for a couple of months is from 7 a.m. in the morning till 8 at night, he would gather those small groups, two or three, and then two or three more, two or three more. He ended up confirming close to 200 in 1928, but thoroughly exhausted. But he had certainly the backing of a lot of the parents. They would tell him who were informers, because informers, Soviet informers, secret agents would come into churches. I mean, you didn't know who they were. And his congregation was very thankful in telling him this is what's going on. Some of these people are here. And you know, of course, he's eventually imprisoned. Eventually, he survives the Gulag camps and emigrates to West Germany and lives out his whole life. But he heard from many of his students who'd never left the Soviet Union who were able to convey to him that those lessons stayed with them. And I'm sure that was a great comfort to him, even though he no longer lived in the Soviet Union. This was, once again, one of these faithful ministers who didn't proclaim himself to be a hero, as we call everybody a hero today. I'm amazed at how these people just saw themselves, this is what we do. I mean, how can I not educate children in the faith? How can I not tell them about Jesus? I wouldn't be a faithful pastor if I didn't do that. And yet, the state says, you can't do these things. And so you find ways around it. This is what Kurt Muss and Helmut Hansen did in Leningrad in 1929, when they were told they could no longer educate children in Sunday school classes in the church. And they said, so what we will do is we'll gather them in apartments in small groups, and we'll train our teachers, give them the lesson of the week, and then on Sundays they'll scatter out to all these apartments around Leningrad, and they'll teach kids the Bible stories. And we know this because one of those Bible teachers, Dagmar Schreiber, one of the Sunday school teachers, she was 18 years old. And I feel, in a sense, odd looking over the shoulder of an NKVD agent, a secret agent from the Soviet state, interrogating this girl at the age of 18. And I've got the files, and I'm looking at that, and I'm reading his interrogation of her. And I'm amazed by her boldness, where she just says, she says, I support the socialist state. So she's making a political statement there, in a sense, saying that I do not, I'm not opposed to the government, but we have freedom of religion. And of course, on paper, in the Soviet Union, they would say you have the freedom to, perform religious rites. They didn't really say so much you have the right to believe, but perform religious rites. But she and, of course, Kurt Muss, her supervisor, would say, we have the right. Of course, we have religious freedom in the Soviet Union. And they played that as much as they could against the state. And so she told them, I'm teaching kids from the Bible. They said, so what are you teaching them? She said, well, for example, I teach them about Amos. Amos was a man of God. He lived in a time when Assyria was threatening Judah. And the leaders of Judah were afraid, and they thought that they should, of course, bow down to the Assyrian state. And Amos said, no, you have to be faithful to God. And then, of course, there is the lesson that comes from that. We live in times like these now. And she said, I was a little bit careful because I didn't know if all the kids would understand that. This is what Kurt Muss wanted his Sunday school teachers to do. He wanted them to to use that critical thinking to take it the next step and say, you know, this is what happened in the Bible. Hey, we're living in similar times.
We have BB in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, who wants to know, would a study of your book with younger people shatter some of the ridiculous notions they have that romanticize Marxism and communism? And why do you think this ideology is so appealing to young people, not only today, but it has been throughout history, it seems, since the conception of the Soviet Union? Well, I think that before my guest answers, there's two words that can explain why kids seem to be drawn to this ideology of Marxism as free stuff, but they fail to recognize that nothing is really free. You're going to lose something if you think you're getting something for free. But anyway, I'll let my guest give a more articulate answer to that.
Well, actually, there is a lot to that. I have to admit, I was one who really wanted to read what different people thought when I was younger. And so I looked into that because I think a lot of younger people are truly looking for some type of justice. And this is what Marxism promises. It promises justice against the oppressing classes. And they see, of course, those who are wealthy sometimes oppress others. And they haven't had, as I didn't have when I was younger, the experience of reading more deeply in history and certainly scriptures, and recognizing that we are all fallen. We can't sit there and just point our fingers at wealthy people. We can point our fingers at us, because we are all poor, miserable sinners, which is something we confess every Sunday when we repent. We are all poor, miserable sinners. And when we learn that, we realize that man cannot create a perfect state, certainly not outside of what the Lord is doing or God's control. So I think there is that appeal to justice. This is true justice. But the more you look at it, the more you read it, boy, where has Marxism brought justice? It just hasn't.
So do you think that a study, perhaps a group study of this book with younger folks, might do the job that our listener is hoping it will, that may dispel myths and legends about the glory days of communism?
Well, this is one of the things what I really wanted to do was just tell the story of faithful believers who were the nobodies in the Soviet Union. You know, you have all the great leaders, and then you have these nobodies. But in God's eyes, these nobodies are far more important than Trotsky, Lenin, and Stalin, because these people were faithful. They were faithful even though they didn't have this power. But they had the power of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. And one of the intriguing things I hope also comes out, too, is they recognize, because there is always this question, how many people really believed? Well, I quote this 1937 survey, which the Soviet state, they wanted to say, now, okay, communism has been in power 20 years. Have we eradicated religion? Joseph Stalin had these five-year plans. So the first five-year, 1928 to 33, the second five-year plan, they were supposed to completely eradicate religion. And while they had pretty much done away with all the churches, the interesting thing was when they did the survey, they found that more than half of the Soviet people still proclaimed to believe in God. And that, of course, is speaking to a Soviet official who's doing the survey. So you can imagine it's probably an understatement. And it was just quite ironic, because after that they stopped doing these surveys because they recognized, wow, we've got more work to do than we thought. There was still strong faith. They really attacked a lot of the people in the cities, but what I found really fascinating was the villages in the countryside. A lot of times where the Soviet state did not control the people as completely, and where the churches had strongholds, and I highlight this village of Koltese, because this is where I taught at a Russian Lutheran seminary for 10 years. It's probably about 10 kilometers, northeast of St. Petersburg today. And a lot of people's Finnish background, they're called Ingrians. Ingrians, I say, are like Russianized Finns. They're people with Finnish last names, but they speak Russian because they've been there for so long. And of course, their church was Lutheran, and it was the center of the village there. And when the Soviets came out and said, basically, if you are going to proclaim belief in God, you lose your opportunity to go to university, college, the doors are shut. And nobody in the village denied God. And to this day, that village is a very, very strong center of a seminary. They have an old folks home where a lot of my former students would do some practical work. The church is extremely strong there. And I think that's probably directly a result of the fact that they continue to proclaim the faith even against the gates of hell.
Amen. Well, the book title references the gates of hell shall not prevail, but this is largely the story of Christian persecution. Where can we find hope in this story?
Well, I think for me, the interesting thing is what Bishop Malmgren, Arthur Malmgren, who is one of the other figures in this, that figures prominently in this book, he had come to the conclusion. He said, the Lord tells us that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, but that doesn't mean every denomination will survive. And he said, our denomination is heading to a death. It is going under, and it's going under fast. There are going to be these defeats, as I kind of use from Revelation, you know, Satan's going to have his little season. But ultimately, he's not going to destroy the faith entirely. And where the church does its work, as so many of these faithful pastors who went to their, death as martyrs, planted seeds of the gospel in the hearts of the children, that was restored. Many, many years later, and many people, several in the book and others whose names don't show up, kept a secret faith. I talk about Olga Streaks, who is a member of St. Peter and Paul in Moscow, Latvian heritage. She died, I think it was about 4 years ago, just about a month or two shy of her 100th birthday. And Olga always carried her confirmation certificate with her. She was confirmed shortly before the church was closed in 1937, and she carried it with her whole life, and that was this badge of, this is who I am. I am a faithful follower, believer in Jesus Christ, Son of God. And when, of course, the Soviet Union fell apart in 1991, she could actually then return to the church, and there were many who did this, but the seeds of faith had been planted all those years, so, you know, even despite, and my dad's reading it now, and he's telling me, he says, it's really sad. I said, it is, Dad, but there's, we just celebrated Easter Sunday. There is a greater day coming. And what I see and what I saw when I was teaching there, and I saw the revival of the church in the 1990s and the early years of the century, were such an encouragement, because I saw people coming in the church. Like I say, I have a student of mine who has a congregation downtown St. Petersburg. He literally has about 25 to 30 young adults come to his church on Thursday nights to read the Book of Concord. Now, this is a pretty in-depth understanding of the Christian faith, and yet they're deeply interested in this. And he's a very faithful teacher, an outstanding student, and he's really been a marvelous pastor. And this congregation has just grown exponentially under his shepherding.
Praise God. We have Susan Margaret in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania, who has a question. Obviously, during the heyday of the Soviet Union, Vladimir Putin and all of his henchmen must have publicly declared to be atheists. And today, after the fall of the Soviet Union, we have seen Putin and others lighting candles in Russian Orthodox churches. Was Putin lying then, or is he lying now, or both? Or are you aware of any kind of conversion that he underwent, even if it was not a genuine regenerational experience where he is a bona fide born-again believer, but more religious than he ever was? Or was this just some kind of a media prop that he was involved in?
Well, that's an excellent question. And I will begin by saying the way I think we probably should. We can't look into his heart, and we don't know what Vladimir Putin truly believes. But Jesus does say, you will know them by their fruits.
Yes.
And we certainly don't see much fruit there. And we know certainly that he was very active in the KGB. You can read some very interesting biographies of a lot of money that disappeared, Western aid in the early 1990s when he was in control of it. And, of course, he is not the only one. Dmitry Medvedev, his former president when they decided to play musical chairs with the presidency back about 10, 12 years ago, all of a sudden you see them up there. And I would watch some of this when I lived in Russia because I would, and I was always amazed how they would all do the sign of the cross. Actually, one of the more interesting things was Gennady Zhuganov, the Communist Party presidential candidate, actually felt that he had to go in the churches, and he was so unaccustomed, he had no clue what he was doing. So they have learned the rituals very well. And I have very strong Orthodox believing friends who I respect greatly, but this is a question for them that, you know, has that faith become so cultural that it loses its true connection to Christianity? Because you have a patriarch of the Orthodox Church, Kirill, in Russia, who basically says our political center is Moscow and Kiev is our spiritual center. This being a major reason why Ukraine's so important. This is our spiritual center. But I do have a very good friend of mine who actually knows him personally, and his interpretation to me was, he said, he's a pure politician.
Wow.
That's kind of what I can add to it, at least from people I know.
Well, we have to go to our final break. It's going to be a lot more brief than the other breaks in the show. If you have a question, please send it in soon because we're rapidly running out of time. Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, city and state, and country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor. Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a longtime partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, They make no effort to provide every book that is available or popular because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting materials promoted by the secular book vendors. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 1-800-656-0231. That's 1-800-656-0231. Please let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth Love Parent and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth Love Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
Here's what Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, had to say about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio recently.
Good to be back, Chris. I always enjoy our time. You, I have to say, you're one of the better interviewers out there, and I've been doing this for more than 30 years.
Wow, that's some compliment. How much do I owe you for that?
you don't have to owe me anything. So we're in good shape.
I'm glad you said it on the air, so I don't have to brag about myself.
Tell your friends and loved ones about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, airing live Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time at ironsharpensironradio.com.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the Gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Welcome back, and this is our final segment of our interview today with our guest, Matthew Heise, and the discussion of his book, The Gates of Hell, An Untold Story of Faith and Perseverance in the Early Soviet Union. If you have a question, please submit it to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com, and give us your first name, city and state and country of residence. And by the way, I forgot to mention to Susan Margaret in Dauphin County, our last questioner in Dauphin County in Pennsylvania, that she has won as well a free copy of The Gates of Hell. So make sure that you submit to us your full mailing address in Dauphin County so that Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, can ship that out to you. And we thank once again Lexham Press for providing us with a limited number of copies to give away today. And also we thank cvbbs.com for mailing out this very heavy and massive book. And I'm sure that your lives will be blessed by this book as you learn more about the history of saints who endured through much persecution for their commitment to Christ and his praise, honor, and glory. What can today's church, whether in Russia or around the world, learn from this story that you have presented in The Gates of Hell?
Well, I hope they learn that we are not promised a rosy path in the church. And in fact, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And sometimes I think we have this kind of theology of glory that we can always be wealthy, healthy, and wise, and have everything work in our favor. And the real history of the church hasn't always been that. And those who are faithful are going to run into persecution. Actually, my own organization, Lutheran Heritage Foundation, has been doing a series of books of the persecution of the Lutheran Church in Czechoslovakia as well. And just fascinating stories from people there who underwent persecution. I recall in particular one pastor who just died of COVID a couple of years ago. But Pastor Miroslav is telling me how when the communists came to power in 1948, he was a 14-year-old youth going into high school, and his guidance counselor began asking him questions: what type of course of study do you want to take? What type of books, and what classes are you going to take? What do you want to be when you grow up? And he told her, a Lutheran pastor. She slapped him across the face and said, what do you want to become? He told me, he said, I still wanted to become a Lutheran pastor, but I realized I couldn't say it out loud.
Wow.
And he became a faithful believer all those years, and a faithful pastor. And actually, we discovered that he served a village, Cherna Lohota, in eastern Slovakia, where my grandfather grew up, and his cousins still live there. So it was a wonderful story of how, you know, God brought us together, and we talked about that persecution of the church. So, you know, it is a story that I think hasn't been told as much, especially now that the archives of the Soviet Union, you have the opportunity to get a little bit more information from them, and I'm thankful for those who helped me. I also went into Russian archives myself, state archives, to gather some of this information. And I really believe it's important because we do have to understand that maybe right now in the States all is well, but who can say what would come? And certainly we see signs of this, you know, growing atheism, just as there was this growing vanguard of atheism in the Soviet Union in the 1920s.
We have Ronald in Eastern Suffolk County, Long Island, New York, who says, in your experience working for the Lutheran Church in Eastern Europe, does the church at large more reflect the leftist groups of Lutherans here in the United States, or are they more reflective of the groups that are more faithful to the scriptures, like the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod?
That's really a great question, because I can tell you that they are generally more faithful. One thing I noted about the German State Church, the Evangelical Church of Germany, which is quite liberal theologically, they provided monetary support to many of these German heritage congregations in Russia. But I remember the pastors coming up to me and saying, you know, we really don't believe what these guys believe, but we need support, we need some help. And I said, be faithful pastors to your own congregations, you know. And so I have noted that, especially in Eastern Europe. I think, you know, Rob Dreher has that great book, too, called Live Not by Lies, where he also explores how many people who lived under communism in places like Hungary and Czechoslovakia also, you know, had to encounter that the Soviet state or the communist state, and that now that they have freedom, they are far more faithful to the scriptures because they've seen the other side. And I think that's true of many Lutheran denominations in Eastern Europe. Latvia in particular, I'm thinking of.
Latvia in particular is more faithful, you're saying?
More faithful, yeah. My good friend Archbishop Janis Vanags is truly a faithful bishop there. He has taken strong stands against women's ordination, against gay marriage, and been pilloried in the press for it. And he just shrugs his shoulders and said, I'm faithful to scriptures.
Well, praise God. Well, that gives me an opportunity to give a shout out to one of my longtime childhood friends, Marty Peckholtz, who has Latvian ancestry. He's also a Lutheran. I hope you're listening, Marty. And there's some good news from the homeland of your parents, Latvia, about the Lutheran Church there. Can you highlight any other particular figures that we should not leave this program without mentioning before we go off the air that are contained in the book?
Oh, boy. Yeah, I think one that really struck me, because I did my vicarage in Moscow, and I always looked up on the wall and saw a picture of Alexander Streck, and he was a martyr for the Lutheran congregation of St. Peter and Paul in Moscow. His church is literally about a 10-minute walk from Lubyanka, the KGB headquarters. So you could not be in a more conspicuous position to be a faithful believer and preacher of the gospel, and he was. And he actually ministered to the American embassy. So apparently I think he knew some English, because I found this information in the National Archives in Washington, D.C., where the U.S. Ambassador, William Bullitt, who was ambassador to Russia, or Soviet Union, in the 1930s, actually is just outraged that he's arrested. He said, you know, this guy is just ministering to our people. You know, we have Protestants in the American embassy. And he would do baptisms, he would conduct marriage ceremonies. In fact, he was arrested the night before he was supposed to do a marriage ceremony. And so he was faithful to the gospel. He was arrested, tortured from the recent documents that we were able to uncover in the KGB archives in Moscow. His wife took over the congregation, kept services going when he was arrested. And you know, eventually the family was sent out to Kazakhstan, and he was executed, now we know, in the summer of 1937. And once again, another one of these faithful ministers. He didn't have to even minister to the Americans in their embassy, but this is just who he was. And I think he was probably grateful, because in the 20s he was in the Volga area, and the Americans, John Moorhead and others, had come in with that humanitarian aid, and he was forever grateful to America. So his life was ministering ministering the cause of the gospel to so many other people, and he paid for it with his life, and now he is among the saints in heaven and one of the great martyrs of the church.
And we have, Ronald in Eastern Suffolk County, give us your full mailing address because you've also won the gates of hell. That's a very strange statement, isn't it? You've won the gates of hell?
You've won the gates of hell. No, Jesus has overcome them.
We have Joseph in South Central Pennsylvania who said, I remember hearing about a very courageous Christian of Jewish descent named Richard Wurmbrand. Was he not a Lutheran? And I believe he was persecuted in Romania for his faith.
Romania. Yeah, Tortured for Christ. It became quite a very famous book and testimony of his witness. And Wurmbrand is still very much respected by many, not just Lutherans, but Protestants in Eastern Europe, because, of course, he told his story, and God blessed him with a long life, and I believe his wife just died maybe only about 4 or 5 years ago herself. So,
wow.
Yes.
Well, thank you, Joseph, in South Central Pennsylvania. Give us your full mailing address because you have also won a free copy of The Gates of Hell, An Untold Story of Faith and Perseverance in the Early Soviet Union. Before we run out of time, Matthew Heise, I would like you to summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today before we go off the air.
I would want them to know that we are just called to be faithful, to teach the faith, and to proclaim the gospel to those who don't know. Because there are so many people who are looking for that hope and that comfort. And as we do that, we know that we may not be respected by those in the world. We may not be considered conquerors, but because of Christ overcoming death, we are all conquerors through faith in him. And I hope that this book tells a story of others who understood that too, how important it is to continue to proclaim the faith no matter the circumstances.
Well, I'm assuming that you make yourself available for conferences where you can visit local churches across the United States, in and out of Lutheranism, and even schools and other institutions where you would put on a presentation about this book?
Well, I do actually mostly for the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, since it's our 30th anniversary and our origins are related to Russia, I've been kind of combining the two, talking about what led to our founding, why did we have to go to the Soviet Union and bring the gospel to those who at least had not had the opportunity to hear the teaching of the Bible. And so I've kind of combined a lot of those there with congregations and conferences, so I do my best to make myself available when I can, and I bring my wife with me, who is a Ukrainian citizen herself.
Oh, wow.
So, yeah.
Well, that's wonderful. I want to remind our listeners about your website so that they can find out more information about your ministry. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation can be found at lhfmissions.org. That's LHF for Lutheran Heritage Foundation, missions.org. If you would like to purchase this book, if you have not won one today, or even if you have won one and you'd like to purchase more to give away as gifts, you can go to cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. And if they don't have any left in stock when you are trying to order it, they will order it for you. Just make sure you mention to them that The Gates of Hell is published by Lexham Press, L-E-X-H-A-M Press, and they will order it for you and provide it for you at a very competitive price, as CVBBS.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, is very renowned for their excellent prices. I really want to thank you, Matthew Heise, for being such a wonderful guest today. I'm looking forward to your future visits, your future return visits to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
It'll be my pleasure.
And I want to thank everybody who listened today, in particular those who took the time to write in questions for our guest, Matthew Heise. I hope that you all have a very safe and joyful and refreshing and Christ-honoring weekend and Lord's Day. And I hope you all always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far, far greater Savior than you are a sinner.